we know, Father, are things that you would put your hand upon and bless and cause to be the wonderful things that they are. And so we confess our sins before you and ask that you would forgive us. We confess, Father, that we do love you and we do appreciate all that you've done for us. So if you would, please just lay your mighty hands of blessing upon everything that goes into this offering plate. And bless the rest of this day. And may your word come forth and bless us and come inside of us. So we ask all these things now and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Share with you some things in that
keep your Bible open. We're going to read in 2 Timothy. Keep your Bible open. We're going to do some page turning, but all of our page turning will be in the New Testament. 2 Timothy is the last book the Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote it and addressed it, as you imagine, to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin reading at verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Ask that you'll speak to us through it this morning. Cause us to be open to what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. And may that same Spirit guide us into all truth, bring this truth home to our hearts, and strengthen our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Talk about the Sunday school presentation we had this morning about the archaeological work in Israel, and it is also through an organization that's helping military people and personnel and military veterans. And a tremendous presentation, what sounds like a tremendous organization to me. I encourage you to find out more about it. But the archaeological digs that go on in Israel are very important. And Dr. Colon's presentation on Wednesday is very important, because it is impossible to separate the people and the land of Israel from the Bible. The truth of the matter is, the Bible is an Israeli book. It really is. The authors of the Bible are Israeli, with the possible exception of Luke. All of the authors are Israeli. He may have been Israeli. What do you mean, may have been? Well, I'll tell you exactly what I mean. Luke is sometimes referred to as Luke the Greek. Now, that could mean that he is actually of Greek heritage, or it could mean that he was what was called in those days a Hellenist. A Jewish person who ascribed to Greek culture. Now, which one was it? Well, I don't know. I think he was probably actually of Greek heritage, but don't know that for sure. At any rate, with the possible exception of Luke, all the authors are Israeli, starting with Moses and all the way through. Now, most of the Bible, the biggest part of it, is written in the Hebrew language. A small portion was written in Chaldean, and then the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. But the vast majority was written in the Hebrew language. So you cannot separate the Bible from the people and the land of Israel. So it's very important for us to know and understand what that connection is and how significant it is. Very significant. Now, something else I want to talk about, and this brings us into our main theme today. Literally is a word that is kind of overused today. I mean that literally, right? That's the way you hear it. I was literally walking across the street when this happened. You hear people talk like that. And just overuse that word, literally. I was literally about to say that. So it's a term that's overused, but it's an important term. What does it mean? When we say something literally, we mean it is word for word true. This was actually what I was doing, just the way the words describe it. Or this is exactly what happened, just the way the words describe it. Or you can take the words to mean precisely what they say. We live in a day when truth seems to be hard to come by. Isaiah says there's a time when truth has fallen in the streets. If we're not there, we're getting pretty close to it. Many things that people say are questionable. Many things that people claim are questionable. The words of people quite often are questionable. And that's sad. I honestly I like people to tell the truth. Just tell the truth, just tell it like it is. I've dealt with people in business who did not tell the truth. I've dealt with people in official capacities who did not tell the truth. And why? Well, I think that you'd have to go on a case-by-case basis to get down to the particulars as to why, but generally speaking, it's just for selfish purposes. So where do we find some years ago, I was giving a lecture, and I had done some reading in different religious books of the world, and one of the books I read was the I Ching. Now, the I Ching is an ancient Chinese book, and it really is been used as a, what it actually is a collection of proverbs, a collection of Chinese proverbs assembled by one man, one author. But people have taken that book of Proverbs and built a religion on it. Now, it's not one of the largest religions in the world, but it has a good many adherents. So I read through that book. I didn't read in Chinese. I don't read Chinese. I read an English translation. Matter of fact, I read two or three different English translations of it. And then I gave a lecture which didn't center on that book, but it was support material for it. And somebody asked me, said, You studied through, you read through the I Ching? I said, yeah, two or three times. It's not that long. And they said, what'd you think of it? I said, I found some truth in it. And they looked shocked. You did? I said, sure. I didn't find any truth in it I didn't already know. I didn't find any truth in it I hadn't already found in the Bible. I didn't find any new truth in it. But I found some things in it that were true. You know, It's like my mother used to say, even a stop clock's right twice a day. I mean, occasionally, you're going to find things to be true and right where it's wrong most of the time. So back to the question, where do we find truth? Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, in John 17, Jesus is praying. That whole chapter is a prayer from Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to the Father. And we talk about the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is actually an example of how to pray. Jesus gave that as an example of how to pray. But if you want to read the Lord actually praying, there are several places in the Gospels that he prays. But the longest is the 17th chapter of John. And you ought to read that and take that as the Lord praying. And if you read it carefully and you watch what it says, you're going to find out that he's praying for you. Now, we can show you that. I don't have the time this morning. We've got to move on. But take that challenge. Read the 17th chapter of John. Read that prayer. And if you read it carefully, you'll discover that he's actually praying for you. But we live in a day when many people maintain that the Bible as a whole is not true. But like I said about the I Ching, it simply contains truth. You can find truth in it, but it is not, generally speaking, it is not true. Truth can be found in it, but it's not all true. And then what they're saying is that the Bible should not be taken literally. If it's not literal, then that raises some questions. Which parts are true and which parts aren't? And how do you know? Is the creation story true? Or is that, as some people say, an allegory? Or as some people say, a fairy tale? Well, if that's an allegory or a fairy tale, how about the rest of the stories? Are they true? Did they actually happen? This is one of the reasons that biblical archaeology is very important, because more and more archaeological discoveries are like this. I've read so many different articles, reports on archaeological finds, major archaeological finds, and somewhere in the article you'll find a statement like this. The fine was amazingly like the biblical account. Now, think about that statement. It was amazingly like the biblical account. What they're saying is, it was, what we found was just like the Bible says, but we didn't expect it to be just like the Bible says. We expected it to be different than what the Bible says. In other words, they're going with the assumption the Bible is wrong. And we're going to go in and do our archaeological finding, and we're going to not be surprised when we find out the Bible's wrong. But then they are surprised because they say, wow, that's just like the Bible said. I mentioned this, I think, last Sunday or perhaps Sunday before. The latest find that I've become aware of, and that doesn't mean it's the latest find, it's just the latest one I've become aware of, is that a man claims, and he's got a book coming out about it, to have found an inscription in Egypt that he says was written by Manasseh, the son of Joseph. That would be Jacob's son Joseph in Genesis, and that this was written by his son Manasseh. Now, that would be a major find. That would be really, really important. So the fellow who says he's made this discovery has written about it. Well, I'd write a book about it too if I found something like that. That's of tremendous significance. But the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. Now listen carefully. I'm going to give you some statistics. Not too many, but just get hold of this. 48 different times it is stated in the Bible that the words that we are reading are, as a whole, the Word of God. 6 times it claims that the very words we are reading are the precise words of God, where God said these exact words. 255 times the words of the Bible as a whole, again, are attributed to have been spoken by God. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, and Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, we're told this, listen carefully. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone. Now, most of you are familiar with that. You've seen pictures, paintings maybe of Moses, or maybe even a sculpture of Moses, holding 2 big tablets, and we say, well, that's the 10 commandments. Well, that was God giving Moses the law and these 2 tables of stone. Now, I didn't finish the statement, but I want to paint the picture for you. So God, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, God meets with him, and he gives him these 2 tables of stone. And on 2 occasions, I gave you the references. That's Exodus 31:18, Deuteronomy 9:10. Listen to the statement carefully. And he in this case is God, the pronoun refers to God, he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, here's the rest of the statement, written with the finger of God. Do you get that? These 2 stones, the stone tablets that Moses got, who wrote them? God himself, written with the finger of God. Can you imagine? I was telling some of you recently, there was been discovered, this isn't extremely recent, but when you talk about archaeology, if it's 20 years ago, it's recent. But they found a little fragment, about like that, of the Gospel of Mark. And it's on papyrus. It's not on scroll or lambskin like you would think, but it's on papyrus. And it's this fragment about that big of the Gospel of Mark. And they dated the papyrus in the ink and so forth, and they take it back to 1st century Rome. Now, not the Roman Empire, Rome, the city. Now, there's no way to verify what I'm about to tell you, because there are no other samples with which you can compare this. But it raises the possibility, since that fragment was written in Rome in the 1st century, that may actually be Mark's writing. That could be a copy. Could be a copy of Mark's writing, but it is possible that that is Mark's writing. Again, you can't prove that because you'd have to have other samples of Mark's writing to compare it to. And so far, there aren't any. But what I'm saying is this. You find evidence of who wrote this. Somebody wrote that in Rome in the first century. But there's nothing like these two stone tablets written with the finger of God. Listen to Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know what that means? God's word exists in heaven and is settled. There's nothing to change about it. Matthew 4, 4, Jesus said, listen, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. What word? Every word. Every single word. Matthew 5, 18, he said, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When he says the law, he's talking about the Old Testament, more particularly the Torah, the books of Moses. And when he says jot and tittle, a jot or jot is a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle is like a punctuation mark. There, what he's saying is every bit of it is God's word. Now, we started with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Take a look at that if you will. Paul writing to Timothy, he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now stop right there. What he's saying is, Timothy, ever since you were a little boy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You've known about them. You've known what they say. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures. And not in this passage, but in this place, he tells us that his grandmother and his mother taught him the Scriptures, Timothy's grandmother and mother. But from a child, ever since you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's very good. The Holy Scriptures will make you wise unto salvation. The Holy Scriptures will help you know how to be saved, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. But now stop and think about something. This is Paul, who wrote approximately half of the New Testament. Now, this is the last of his books that he's writing. So he's just about finished writing his part of the New Testament. At this point, most all the New Testament has been written, with the likely exception of the book of the Revelation. That would come later. But when Paul says, since you were a child, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. What's he calling the Holy Scriptures? What we would call the Old Testament. And he's calling that the Holy Scriptures. Well, is the New Testament the Holy Scriptures as well? We'll take a look at that. But look at what he says next. He says, if you know the Holy Scriptures, they're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. You can find that in the Old Testament. You can. You can. And we've shown that here a number of times. Verse 16, he says this. Somebody help me out here. What's the first word of verse 16? All right. What's the second word?
Scripture.
Okay. All Scripture. All Scripture. How much Scripture then would that include?
All
of it. All of it. Watch it carefully. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, that word inspiration is very important. The most literal interpretation of that word inspiration is to be breathed into, inspired, breathed into. We'll see more about that in a little bit. This is all Scripture is given by inspiration, by the breathing into of God. Think about this. In Genesis, it says that God made man, made the first man, Adam. And then what does it say? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's not the same word used there. That's the same idea. It's the same concept. Breathed into. Just as God breathed life into Adam, God has breathed
into the authors of Scripture, his very words, the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration, or is God-breathed, inspiration of God, and is profitable. And is profitable for what? For doctrine, so that we know what's true and what isn't. That's teaching. For reproof, to show us where we're wrong. For correction, to show us how to make it right. For instruction in righteousness, to show us how to live a right life. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be what?
Perfect.
Perfect. I'd like to be perfect, wouldn't you? I am so far from perfect, it's not funny. But I'd like to be perfect. That the man of God may be perfect. I was talking to somebody recently, and they told me, they said, I've been working hard on it, and I'm sure they have. And said, I've been watching my diet, I've been exercising, I've been working hard, and I have finally reached my perfect weight. From my height, this is the exact weight that I should be. He said, actually, I'm a little bit below. That's good. That's good. I was on the border of being envious, to tell you the truth, because I'm nowhere near that. But the fact of the matter is, what he's saying is this. It makes us perfect. The man of God may be perfect. What does it mean, perfect? It means complete, truly. That the word there is not thoroughly, it's truly. It's similar concept to thoroughly, but what the word truly means is through and through, completely, truly, all the way through, furnished unto all good works. You know what that means? With the inspired scriptures, you have all you need to do good work. All the equipment you need, you're fully equipped. Now, let's go to 1 Peter. Take your Bible, turn to the right, and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. That was Paul writing. And we're going to, in just a minute, see what Peter says about Paul's writing. But right now, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Well, let's read verse 22. I think it'll help with flow of thought. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says, seeing then you have purified your souls. That's a wonderful thing to have a pure soul. How did that happen? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, colon, not the end of the sentence, not the end of the thought. Here's the continuation of the thought, verse 23. Being born again, I mentioned the other night here, that term born again is only appears in the Gospel of John and in 1 Peter. Now, the idea of being born again is many places in Scripture, but those precise words, born again, are only in the Gospel of John, only in 1 Peter, and they are only spoken by Jesus and Peter. Oh, that means they're not that important? No, I think if Jesus says something, it's very important. Jesus and Peter say something, yeah, it's very important. But being born again, watch it carefully, not of corruptible seed. Now, corruptible is that which can be made impure. So it's not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that which cannot be made impure. So how are we born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we come to know the salvation, we come to know the truth of salvation, as Paul wrote to Timothy, through faith in the Holy Scriptures, which are inspired of God. Peter says we're born again by the Word of God, and that the Word of God lives and abides forever. Now, verse 24, he gives us a great illustration, quoting the Old Testament, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But, watch this, the word of God endureth forever. So, he's telling us the word of God, verse 23, lives and abides forever. Here in verse 25, he says the word of the Lord endures forever. Now watch what he says next. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, what Peter is telling us here is a number of things. He's telling us the word of God lasts forever, but he's also telling us that the gospel is the word of God. Now, what is the gospel? Paul defines it as, how Christ died for our sins, and then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. According to what? According to the scriptures. According to what scriptures? Well, according to the scripture of the Old Testament, which prophesied that, and according to the books that we call the Gospels. So Peter and Paul are both telling us that the Gospels are the Word of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So the Old Testament is the Word of God. The Gospels are the Word of God. What about the rest of the New Testament? Is that God's Word too? Well, let's take a look and see. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Something very important here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says this: knowing this first, that no prophecy, now that's important, prophecy generally is thought of as telling the future, things to come. But the word prophecy can also mean proclaiming truth. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture, so we're back to scripture again, is of any private interpretation. Now let's stop right there and think about what that is saying. We're going to go on in a second, but let's think about what verse 20 said. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Let me tell you what that does not mean, and then let me tell you what that does mean. For centuries now, one particular church has said what that verse means, verse 20, is that you can't understand the scriptures. You have to have the church to interpret the scriptures for you. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly to anybody, but let's just be honest and forthright about it. And we're talking about taking the Bible literally. So look at verse 20 again. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. What it says is that it's not up for individual interpretation. In other words, you don't get to say that it means other than what it actually says. What it does not say is that you need the church to tell you what it says. Nowhere does it say that. Not in this verse, not in any other verse does it say you have to have the church to tell you what it means. What it's saying is prophecy is not of any private interpretation. Means you don't get to change what it says. You are to take it, follow me, you are to take it literally. It means what it says, and it says what it means. That's what verse 20 is teaching us. Why is that? Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Many years ago, decades ago, I had a fellow tell me, he said, I can't believe the Bible. I said, why is that? He said, well, the Bible was written by a bunch of monks who lived up the mountain for 500 years. Do you know there's not a particle of truth in that statement? not any part of that statement is true. It wasn't written in a period of 500 years. It took much longer than that. It wasn't written by monks, and none of the writers were up in the mountain for 500 years. There's not a particle of truth in that statement. So why did the fellow make that statement? I guess it sounded good to him, but I don't know. But watch this. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were. Watch this. Moved by the Holy Ghost. What did Paul teach us? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's literally God breathed, as God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. But here, when it says they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that also refers back to the early chapters of Genesis. Let me walk you back to that. When the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she is going to have a son, and he tells her these things, and she says, how is this possible, seeing I know not a man? And Gabriel says this: the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, that's a very important statement the angel makes there. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Let's go back a little farther. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. Same concept. At the original creation, the Holy Spirit moved over the earth. That was the original act of creation. Mary says, I don't know how these things are going to happen. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Same language, same idea as in the original creation. What is going to happen with you, Mary, is a special act of creation, like unto the original act of creation. You follow me? All right. Look at this verse. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit of God once again moves over the authors of Scripture, as he did in creation. Does that make sense? Okay. So what Peter is telling us here is that the Bible is not up for grabs as far as what it means. And let me share something. I need to interject this here. This is very important. If the Bible is not literally true, if it does not mean what it says, then it is meaningless. What do you mean it's meaningless? Because if it doesn't mean what it says, if it means whatever I want it to mean, then it doesn't mean anything at all. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now that's what it says. But suppose I told you that's not what it means. What it means is the circus is coming to town, and among the various circus acts, we're going to like the clowns. Now you're going to look at me and say, you're the clown, because it doesn't say anything like that at all. It certainly does not say anything like that at all. But if it doesn't mean what it says, and if you're going to say it can mean anything, then it means nothing. We have to take it for what it says. We have to understand it literally. Let's go to chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. By the way, I want to do something for a fun Bible study. I like doing things like this. You don't have to. Go through the Bible and read all the 3:16s, all the chapter 3, verse 16. Not every book in the Bible has a chapter 3, verse 16. So you're not going to find it in every book. You just go through there and read all the 3:16s. I think you'll find it funny. You say, oh, that's kind of cool. Now, chapter 3, verse 16 of 2 Peter says this. Well, let's go to verse 15. That'll help us. He says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God has patience and grace with us, and that is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Peter is saying that Paul has written about the long-suffering of God, which leads to salvation, the grace of God, which leads to salvation. Okay? And Paul has written this unto you. Look at verse 16. As also, Peter says, as also in all his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, what things? That the long-suffering of God, of our Lord is salvation. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying, I have a hard time understanding some of the things Paul has. You ever have a hard time understanding some things that Peter did too? Okay. In which some things are to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. So there's a few things that Paul's written, Peter's saying, that are hard to understand, and people that are unlearned, they're ignorant, or they're unstable, they're not stable in their faith, they twist these things. They rest them. It's like wrestling. They twist these things out of context, and they make them mean what they don't mean. Now, watch the next statement. As they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. I was a little boy, elementary school. I had been telling my mother one afternoon about something that had gone on in school that day. And I made this statement to which she quickly corrected me. My mother was very good and gentle in her correction. But I was telling her what went on. I said, me and this other girl. And my mother stopped me. She said, you don't mean that. I said, I don't mean what? She said, you don't mean you and this other girl. Why? Because if you say you and this other girl, that makes you a girl. Oh, I didn't see that. She pointed it out to me. I thought about it, you know, that's right. Why did I tell you that silly little story? Here's why. They that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures. What are they resting? What are they wrestling with? What are they twisting here? The writings of Paul, as they do the other scriptures. Do you see what Peter's saying there? He's saying Paul's writing are the scriptures. They're equivalent to the writings of Moses, the writings of David, the writings of Isaiah. They're equivalent to the scriptures. They are part of the body of scripture. Under their own destruction, he concludes. Now, we're going to look at one more place and we're finished this morning. Peter is referring to the writings of Paul as part of the body of Scripture. Now take your Bible and turn to the very last book of the Bible and the very last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We're talking about the need to take the Scriptures literally. Revelation chapter 22, and look, if you will, at verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, verse 17 is telling us that anybody, whosoever will, can come and take the water of life. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that he gave the water of life. And what is that talking about? It's talking about salvation. And so anyone can come and partake in salvation. Who can come? Whosoever will. The Spirit says come. The bride says come. Those that hear these words say come. And anybody who is thirsty, Jesus said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Whosoever will, anybody who will, can come, take the water of life freely. Why? Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, this is the book of the Revelation. If you'll go through the middle part of the book of the Revelation, there are some pretty awful plagues that happen to people. What's this verse saying? He's saying you don't add to the scripture. Well, don't you think, Pastor, that particularly refers to the book of the Revelation? Well, it definitely refers to the book of the Revelation. There's no question about that. But it refers to scripture as a whole. How do you know that? Because this isn't the only place that statements like this are made. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, let's think that part through carefully. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. That means that someone who takes away from God's word, eliminates God's word, cannot be taken. That's pretty strong language. Say, well, I don't like that. Well, that's okay. I didn't write it. That is to be taken literally. And that is telling us that the Bible is to be taken literally, word for word. Now, to be fair, to be honest, and we always want to do that, there are some statements in the Bible that are not supposed to be taken literally, and that is always indicated by the context. You never have to guess about that. If it says, this is what happened, then this is what happened. But if it says, it was like unto, or like as, then that is a comparison. That is an example. Or if it says, and he spake a parable unto them. Does everything in the parable have to be an actual occurrence? It doesn't. The parable is given as a story, as an illustration. Now, there are wiser Bible scholars than myself who say they think that all of Jesus' parables were based on actual occurrences, and that may be true. I don't know of any reason why it couldn't be true. But what I am saying is that they don't have to have happened exactly the way you said to literal people. They are stories given to illustrate a truth. But you always know that. You never have to guess about that. You never have to wonder about that. It's always indicated in the context. Now, let's conclude all this. Number one, if the Bible is, as it claims to be, the inspired word of God, then it is to be believed. If the Bible is the inspired word of God, then it is to be understood literally. It's not open for everybody's interpretation. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Sometimes, maybe I don't like what it says. Can I share something with you? That's entirely beside the point. It doesn't matter whether I like what it says or not. What it says is what it says, and what it means is what it means. Number three, if the Bible is the inspired word of God, then the stories given in it are true. And let me give you an example. That means the creation story is true. That means the stories of Moses and the people of Israel are true. That means the prophecies are true. That means the stories of Jesus and the writings of the apostles are true. Now, if the creation story, and we said this earlier, but the creation story isn't true, if it's an allegory, or if it's some people say it's just a fairy tale, then how do we know the stories of David are true? And more importantly, how do we know the stories of Jesus are true? They all claim to be true. They all claim to be exactly what happened. Now, either they are exactly what happened or they aren't. And on what basis would you choose to say, well, this one belongs and this one doesn't? Fact of the matter is, if the Bible is the inspired word of God as it claims to be, then you can know that you can trust it. And you can take this, and as they say, you can take it to the bank because you can say, I can read this, I can know that this is truth, and I can know that it is not just truth, it is God's truth. And therefore, I can rest in it, I can trust in it, I can believe in it, I can guide my life on it, I can base my life upon it. And if you can trust it, then you can not only be guided by it, you can be sustained by it. Now listen, this Bible has changed lives for thousands of years. And I'm one of the people that has changed, but I'm only one. There are countless people who've had their lives changed through what it says in the Holy Scriptures. Many sinners have been transformed into children of God. I was in a public place just some years ago, and there was a story on the television about a serial killer who was had been arrested, tried, convicted, and was in prison. And the story was that in prison, this man had trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Now, did he or didn't he? I don't know. I'm telling you what the news story said. I don't know if the man, you saying he was saved? I don't know. I know what the news story said. But we were in a public place, and this was on the television, and there's a man and a woman standing there watching the same telecast that I was in. And the man said, the woman says, I don't believe that. He He says, I don't believe that a murderer can be forgiven. I thought about that, and I'm going to tell you the honest truth, folks. This is something I did that I don't normally do. I don't interject myself into other people's conversations, especially strangers. I've been recently in places where people were talking about things, and I thought, you know, I might say this, and then I thought, you know, I'm not even part of this conversation. I shouldn't stick my nose in it. And I didn't. So I don't normally do that, but in this case, I just felt that it was the right thing to do. So the man says, woman, I don't believe that a murderer can be forgiven. And I said, excuse me, can I ask you a question? He said, sure, go ahead. I said, do you think when Moses died, he went to heaven? The guy says, I guess so, I would think so. I said, well, Moses murdered somebody. And the guy just, you know, he was like, really? I said, yeah, you ought to check out the story. He killed an Egyptian. I said, so let me ask you again, do you think Moses went to heaven? Yeah, I guess so. I said, so apparently a murderer can be forgiven, can't he? You know, I am by no means minimizing the crime, the sin of murder. But what I am saying is God's grace is that great. And God can forgive all sin, even those that you and I would have a hard time forgiving. Now, if this is all true, if everything we've said today is true, wouldn't it make sense for you and I to read the Bible, to study the Bible, and to seek to understand just what God has to say to us personally? You think God's going to speak to you personally through the Bible? I think he does it all the time. All the time. I could give you so many definite examples of that. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise a hand or indicate in any way. I'm just going to ask you to think about it. Do you? Do I what? Do you read the Bible? Once in a while. Well, you maybe read it a little more often. What do you think? And when you read it, let me tell you how to read it. Before you read it, you pray. Say, Lord, help me to understand what I'm about to read. And then read. And then as you read it, say, Lord, help me understand what I'm reading. And then when you finish reading, say, Lord, help me to not only understand what I've read, but apply it in my life. How does it work for me? Because it does. A couple other things you can do while you're at it. You can read a passage. Ask some questions. Number one, ask, who's talking in this passage? What are they talking about? Who are they talking to? If you ask yourself those questions, you're going to understand a great deal more of what you read. But why do I tell you that? Because if you just read through and say, okay, I read for 2 minutes, I'm done for the day, and you don't even think about what you read, you may get something out of that way, but you're not going to get anywhere near what you could. Give it some thought. Give it some prayer. And let God's word speak to you. And believe it for what it says. And then act upon what you want. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. And thank you that we can have personal copies of it. That we can own, that we can hold in our hand, that we can read. Lord, thank you that we have this priceless revelation. Father, it's my prayer that each and every one of us here today would indeed take time to read and to study and to learn what you have to say to us today and every day. Lord, if there's a soul here this morning who hasn't already placed their faith and trust in you, the Savior, we've seen in your word today how the scriptures can make us wise unto salvation. Your Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Also says that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, if there's a soul here who hasn't already trusted you as Savior, it's my prayer they would open their heart and call upon you and say, Lord, save me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again, and I'm trusting you to forgive me, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Maybe pray that short little prayer, maybe you didn't. If you have a question about it, I want you to come in just a moment, meet me down front. We'll help you with that. We won't keep you long. You won't do anything you don't want to do. We won't embarrass you in any way. We'll just sit down quietly and help you. You come. Maybe here this morning God spoke to you. There's spiritual business you need to do with him. You come. It may have to do with what we've talked about this morning. It may not. It may be that God's been speaking to you about something that I've not even mentioned. But you know God's dealing with you, and you need to respond. This is your opportunity. Father, bless and love now as we come to this invitation time. Bring those who should come, bring those who need to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.